2 Kings chapter 5. And a familiar story in 2 Kings chapter 5. Naaman wakes up one morning, and he looks at a bunch of white spots all over his body, and he realizes he has leprosy. And he doesn't know what to do. He goes in panic mode. And word gets out, and everybody's saying, "Man, Mr. Naaman woke up this morning. He's got leprosy. What are we going to do?" And there's a little maid that he had captured in one of the conflicts there, a little Jewish girl that was working in the kitchen. And all this little girl said was, "There's a prophet over in Israel, and he could take care of him. And you know the story. Naaman went over there, and he found Elijah. First place he went to was to the king, and the king said, "I can't help you." King said, "Don't you know the government is not going to do it for you, what you need to have done by the preacher?" So they went and found the preacher. And Elijah didn't give him the time of day, really. He just told him to go jump in the river, or jump in the lake, or jump in the river. And he went in seven times, and fortunately came out seven times, and he was clean. And he was so excited about that he had brought some gifts to Elijah. He brought him some of the Botany 500 suits and, some of the fine stuff that preachers like, the new golf clubs and all that. And Elijah said, I don't need any of that stuff. He was saved, amen. But Elijah said, "Just take it back with you. I don't need it." And so the guy headed back, but Elisha had a servant who was an entrepreneur. He was probably a Republican. And he saw the situation. He said, "I can get that stuff for myself." And if you look down at verse 20, it says this, "But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, 'Behold, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, and not receiving at his hands that which he brought, but as the Lord liveth, I will run after him and will take somewhat of him.' So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him, and he said, 'Is all well?' He said, 'All is well. My master has sent me.'" That's lie number one. Now listen, folks, just honest, this ain't the message, but just honest, preaching. If you have to lie to do something, it probably ain't right. I mean, if you have to tell a little lie here and a little lie there, it probably isn't right. Amen. He said, "Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets," lie number two. "I give them, I pray, the talent of silver and two changes of garments." And Naaman said, "Be content, take two talents." And he urged him. Didn't have to take too much urging, I'm sure, but he urged him and bound two talents of silver and two bags and with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master, and Elijah said unto him, "Whence comest thou, Gehazi?" And he said, like your kids have said many times, "I don't know what's going on." He said, thy servant went nowhither. I don't know what you're talking about. But look what Elijah said, verse 26. He said unto him, "Went not my heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee?" He said, "I know exactly what you did, Gehazi." Then he poses this question, and it's a tremendous question that we need to answer tonight. And the question is it a time to receive money, to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? Let me read that question again. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and oliveyards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? That's our word of prayer, and then we'll get into this. Father, we come to you this evening, Lord. We thank you again for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. Lord, we've got great testimonies of thy grace this evening. Lord, we're thankful. Yet, Lord, help us always keep in mind what we're doing here and why we're here. And, Lord, help us during this missions conference, almost coming to an end now. But, Lord, we still pray that you'd impress upon our hearts, since you know the future. Lord, impress upon our hearts that step of faith that we need to take in deciding what we're going to do for missions this year. Lord, bless our service tonight. I know it's Friday night. A lot of people would rather do something else on a Friday night, but these dear folks are here. Lord, they're expecting to hear from heaven. And Lord, we're grateful to be here again. We're grateful for the open doors and the freedom that we have. And Lord, we're grateful for the opportunity for you to minister to our hearts and give us what we need. Lord, again, I can't do the job. I'm not fit to do the job. I'm not able to do the job. Without you, I can't do anything. And yet, Lord, I can pray that you can take this old clay vessel and fill it with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, fill this building with your presence tonight. Lord, we've had a good time so far this evening. It's good to be in the house of God. And it's good to be with the fellowship of the saints. But now, Father, we need to hear from heaven. And we need your ministry, Holy Spirit, in our hearts. So, Lord, minister to us tonight. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. He asked the question, is it a time to receive? Is this the time of blessing? We were testifying earlier tonight of God's grace and God's blessing, and it's wonderful in this life when He blesses us. But usually the blessings are more of the exception than the rule in this life. Because we are living in the day and age right now that is not the time of blessing. The time of blessing is coming. There is a time of blessing coming, and I'm looking forward to that time. But let me give you a clue. It's not going to be down here. Our time of blessing, I mean, we'll be blessed down here, but our time of blessing, that time when it's all blessing, it's not going to be down here. It's going to be up there. And I'm looking forward to being up there, amen? Revelation chapter 20, 21. Turn your Bible over there real quick. Revelation chapter 21. Listen, I'm looking forward to going to heaven. I am looking forward to going to heaven. You know, we have this tendency, I don't know where it came from. I guess it's just a term that we'll use, but somebody will say, how you doing? So, well, I'm doing okay. Better than the alternative. Now, that's what the world says. Better than the alternative. In other words, I'm alive, I'm not dead. I remember working with, we were down at Jimmy Hood. Jimmy Hood's a preacher down in Columbus, Ohio. He's a street preacher. He's got a rescue mission down there. His testimony has been on Unshackled, and he was an ex-biker and all that stuff. Now he's trying to minister guys like that. And we were down there doing a vacation Bible school. And I talked to one of the workers down there. I said, how you doing? He said, I'm vertical. And I guess for him, that was good. That was good. But a lot of times, you know, somebody will say to us, you know, how you doing? Well, it's better than the alternative. Really? I don't think so. I mean, we need to think about this thing. You know, we say things, but we really don't think about what we're saying. We need to think about the alternative, man. Anybody in their right mind would rather be up there than down here. Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart with and be with Christ, which is far better. But he said, at the same time, somebody's got to minister to you folks. I mean, Paul said, I'm looking forward to the alternative. There's coming a time, man. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. Revelation chapter 21. Let's talk a little bit tonight about heaven. Revelation chapter 21. And why don't you look at verse 16. Heaven is a beautiful place. That's an understatement. Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's an understatement. And he said, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Man, I'm looking forward to that. Revelation chapter 21, let's start at verse 16. And it says, in the city, this thing is a city, but it's the Father's house. It's a house that's a city. He said, in the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. Now understand this. He goes on to say that he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. 12,000 furlongs. Now, some of you may have gone to the racetrack most of your life. You understand the length of a furlong. But if you haven't, 12,000 furlongs would be about the equivalent of 1,500 miles. Now, picture a house that's 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. That's a pretty big house. To make it a little bit clearer, if we if we go across the state down there and go over to Miami and jump on 95 and head 95 north and take 95 north all the way to Boston, you've covered about 1,500 miles. Can you imagine one side of a city that long? I mean, you drive from Miami to Boston, that's a day and a half. You can push it, I guess, and make it 24, but that's a drive. One side of the city is that long, and then it says not only is it that long, but it's that wide. I mean, 1,500 miles wide. So if you run up here to I-10 in Jacksonville, take I-10 all the way somewhere between El Paso and Albuquerque, you've got about 1,500 miles. That's a big city. That's a big city. And then he says this. He continues on in verse 16, and he says, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. I mean, this thing is not only 1,500 miles long and 1,500 miles wide. That thing is 1,500 miles high. That's pretty high. Now, you get one of these airplanes, you know, and you're flying across the country, and people on the ground look up, and they see that little tiny thing, you know, and if you're looking down out of a big airplane, I've never been in an airplane that big, but I imagine you ain't going to see too much out of a big airplane like that when you're looking down. But you look up, you see that little tiny silver thing, and then you get that white streak behind it and all that, and that's 5 to 7 miles. We're talking a city 1,500 miles high. I mentioned the other night, you know, heaven, 1.6 billion cubic miles. That's pretty big. I reckon there'll be room in heaven for quite a few people, amen? Sometimes I say, well, preacher, what about all these babies that have been aborted? And some statistic, I think I read 50 million babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade. Huh, we're going to have room for all these? You're going to have room. You're going to have room. I talked, you know, the other night, I'm not going to go through those figures again, but, you know, your mansion is going to be at least probably 20 stories high, maybe 200 stories high. It's going to be big. It's going to be big. You know, you got these hillbilly singers, these you know, gospel singers, you know, and they'll start singing away, and they'll say, oh, give me a little shack on the outside of heaven. Listen, there ain't no little shacks on the outside of heaven. It's a big place, and every mansion is big. Every mansion is huge, and there'll be room for everybody. Man, I'm looking forward to going to that place. Amen? Then he says this in verse 17. And before we get into that, you know, the shape of heaven. I'm not exactly sure how heaven is shaped. It's some kind of a cube. It's either a cube this way, or it could be what they call an octahedron, which looks like a four-sided pyramid base to base. It may be that. So why would you say that? Because in the beginning, even before the beginning, when Lucifer rebelled, whatever he was in or whatever he was on had sides. And it says, and the sides of the north. Now listen, if it's a cube sitting like this, only one side faces north. But if it's an octahedron, it's got sides facing the north. So maybe it's got that kind of a mountain pyramid kind of shape. I'm not sure. You know what? I don't care. Whatever shape it's in, I'm going to enjoy it. Amen? It could be a circle. I'll have a ball in it then, all right? It don't matter what shape it is. It's going to be a wonderful place. All right, look at the next verse, verse 17. Verse 17 says, and he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits. That's dropped down to verse 18. And the building of the wall of it was like jasper. The city was pure gold like unto clear glass. Pure gold like unto clear glass. Man, can you imagine that? I mean, it's going to look something like crystal. Whatever the city's shape is and however it's made, what they're going to use is something like a crystal, but it's going to be gold and it's going to be pure gold. And for to understand that when gold is completely purified, it's transparent or translucent. You can see through it. You can still see that it's gold, but you can see through it. And the structure of this city is going to be made out of that stuff. Wow. that's going to be amazing. And if you look down at verse 18 says, the building of the wall of it was of jasper. The city was pure gold like in a clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were garnished all manners of precious stones. And he lists all these different precious stones and the gates being gates of pearl. Man, it's going to be a place. That's going to be an incredible place. I mean, there's going to be the beauty of every gem, every jewel, everything you can imagine is going to be in that place. Somewhere it's going to be part of that structure. We know the foundation is going to be made of that. We know the gates of pearl. We know that the street there's a street in heaven. And the Bible says it's a street of gold. Now notice it's street, not streets. So why did God call it just a street? Well, that way everybody lives in the same neighborhood, amen? It's my street, your street, we all live on the same street. But what's interesting is that we're going to be walking on stuff that people are killing themselves for around here. I mean, you go down to Miami tonight, I'm sure somebody's going to kill somebody down there. I guess down in New Orleans at Mardi Gras last week, there was a lot of murder and stuff going on there. People fighting for the stuff we're going to walk on, and we're going to wipe the dust of it off of our feet, and people are killing themselves for it down here. Man, I'll tell you, it's going to be wonderful. Heaven's going to be a wonderful place. And what's interesting is that the Bible says that the glory of God, look down at verse 23, it says, and the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So the light for this city comes from the glory of God. Now the Bible says that his throne will be in the midst of his people. So his throne is in the midst of that thing somewhere. So I don't know if it's in the midst of the bottom, in the midst of the middle, or midst of the top. But somewhere his throne's going to be, I kind of have a hunch he's going to be right in the middle of the middle. Maybe at the top, I'm not sure. But he's going to be in the midst of it. And emanating from his being is going to be light, and light brighter than the sun and light brighter than the moon. You remember when Moses went up on the mount and he had talked with God. He'd been in the presence of God. When he came down, the people couldn't look at him. They said, put a veil over your face. I mean, his face was shining so bright just from being in the glory of God. You remember when Paul got knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus? He said, I saw a light in the sky. I was speaking of the Lord Jesus. It was brighter than the noonday sun. Listen, we've not seen brightness until we get to heaven and see God. I mean, you know, this sun may be bright and all that, but listen, the glory of God outshines that 100 times. And here's what's interesting. Remember what the city's made out of. It's made out of this pure gold that's kind of like crystal that you can see through it, but it still reflects. Now imagine this city with all these mansions, and there's probably levels and what have you. All these mansions, don't let that bother you. There's no steps in heaven. So, preacher, I don't want a mansion way up there. You don't have to walk. You're going to fly. Amen. But you've got all these mansions, all this stuff made out of that stuff, and you've got God in the middle of that thing and all the glory of God and all that light shining. Now, you know what's going to be incredible is when we walk through heaven and that light is emanating, it's reflecting, but it's also refracting. That light's going to hit some of that stuff, I believe, just right. Like light hits a prism. And what happens to light when it hits a prism? It opens up with the rainbow colors. I can imagine walking through heaven on that street of gold, glancing, seeing all this reflection, all this sparkling, all this light, and then occasionally hitting the right spot and seeing every color splash across the sky. And I bet there's more colors than Hewlett-Packard has come up with. I think there's more colors than that. And we're going to see these splashes of this color. Whew. We're going to stand and say, this is incredible. Yeah, I've heard people say, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God why this happened to me. I'm going to ask God why he allowed this to happen. I'm going to ask God, listen, when you get to heaven, you're going to stand there for 10,000 years going, wow. Wow. Woo! Look at this. Whoa! Wow. Hey, did you see that? And the Lord will come up to you about 10,000 years and say, you know, maybe we need to talk about what took place down there. And you say, what, I don't know, let me alone, I ain't done with this yet. Well, I'll tell you, we're going to enjoy it. It's going to be beautiful. It's going to be beautiful. And then the Bible says this, where his throne is, whether in the middle of the midst, middle of the top, I don't know where it is, but where his throne is, from that, according to Revelation 22, there's going to be a river. And this river is going to flow out of that throne. And it's going to be clear. I mean, I've seen rivers on occasion in Pennsylvania mountains that are kind of clear. This is going to be absolutely clear. And that water is going to come out of that throne. But think about it now. If that throne is up here or up here and that water begins to come out, what's it going to do eventually? It's going to have to fall, right? And then come a little bit more this way and fall a little bit more. So as we walk through heaven, with all that light and all that color and all that beauty, there'll be a place we can go and see a beautiful waterfall. I tell you, people spend all kind of money to go to Niagara Falls and see a bunch of muddy waterfall or some old rocks. And we're going to see heaven. Those waterfalls coming down and that beautiful river. Well, it doesn't end there. The Bible says there's also fountains. There's going to be fountains. Shooting that water up in the air. You know, when they build a nice new building somewhere in a downtown area, they usually build a building, and then somewhere around toward the center of the building, there's what they call a reflecting pond. And they have that reflecting pond, and then they've got a fountain that shoots up water in the middle. And then they usually have colored lights that hit that. So we stand there, we look at it, we see the colored lights and the water, and I think something in man says, you know, that's the way it's supposed to be. That's the way we're supposed to be living. Someday we will. Someday we will. We were in Epcot Center. I didn't pay for the tickets. Somebody bought the tickets for us, so we went to the Epcot Center. And they had an interesting thing there. They had this fountain. I don't know if you've ever been there or not. They had this fountain that the jets of water went up in harmony with music. How many have ever seen that thing? It goes up in harmony. And you just stand there. What were they playing? It was Christmas time. What were they playing that thing was going? One of those... Carol of the Bells, yeah. And you're watching that water going up, and you're listening to that music, and wow, this is cool. Well, you know, in heaven, there's going to be a lot of singing, too. You know, those of you folks who can't sing, you're going to be able to sing. You're going to have a great time singing in heaven. And I just kind of have a hunch, maybe these fountains will kind of do the same thing as we sing, boy, and we'll just stand around and watch that. Man, that's going to be wonderful. That's going to be beautiful. Whew. That was about it for the Epcot Center. None of the other things impressed me. I mean, you know, you walk in there, and there's the Circle of the Nations, right? And there's Mexico, and there's Norway. We knew when we were in China, there was a Walmart greeter there. But and of course, you know, we went to Mexico, nobody was there. They were all the United States. But anyway, what a wonderful place heaven is going to be. Fountains and the waterfalls, the color, the beauty. And the wonderful thing is, you'll know that this is never going to end. Down here, you go and visit a place, it can be beautiful, but it's going to end sometime. But not up there. Not up there. And another thing that's wonderful about heaven is that the devil's in the lake of fire, and he's staying in the lake of fire. We ain't got to worry about that. Listen, I don't know what size your mansion's going to be. I don't know how many doors you're going to have, but listen, you ain't going to have to lock the doors at night, amen? Or even during the day. You may not even have doors on it. There'll be no need for it. There's no sin. There's no crime. There's no dope dealer on the corner. There's no gang symbols drawn over here. There's none of that stuff. There's no bloodstains from the murder last night. There's no police cars racing up and down. All that stuff is going to be gone. We're going to have peace and safety once and for all. Wow. Wow. The Bible says, Revelation 21:25, the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day. And there's no night there. And Revelation 21:27 says, shall in no wise enter anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Wow. And you know what else is interesting about heaven? With all of that, for God's people, it's a time of rest and comfort. Rest and comfort. One of the great things about heaven is that this thing we're living in right now, that was pretty good around 18, 19, or 20, but it ain't as good anymore, amen? This thing's going to be changed. See, we get to participate in that first resurrection. And the Bible says our bodies will be changed. This corruption shall put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. And I kind of believe that we are going to be probably the same age that Adam was when God created him, which I would surmise to be around the age of 30, because that's the age of maturity for the Jew. That's the age Jesus started ministering. But anyway, whatever it is, we're going to have a beautiful, mature, not old, not, you know, but perfect body. And you'll have all your teeth and you'll keep them, amen? And you can ditch the hearing aids. Get rid of the hearing aids. Well, we've got a pastor friend of ours up in Tampa. He's having a hard time. He can get one of those miracle ears, but they're talking $10,000. He can get another one not quite as good for $7,000. You know what, in heaven? No need for a hearing aid. No need for a hearing. No need for eyeglasses, contact lenses. None of that stuff. No need for crutches. No need for walkers. No need for medication. It's all over. We'll never be sick. We'll never suffer. We'll never hurt. The knees will work like they're supposed to work. The back will not hurt. The shoulders will be okay. New body. New body. And rest. Rest. Rest and comfort. And it's a time of reward. The Bible says, Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures in this life. Moth and rust, corruption we'll get into, but work for the rewards up in heaven. Set your heart upon the things up there. Where rust cannot corrupt, or a moth can't eat, or anything like that. Set your affections on that up there. Set your treasures up there. Because when you get up there, you're going to get it. It'll be waiting for you. God will never take anything you do down here lightly. If you sacrifice down here, he's got a record up there. And you'll be rewarded. The treasures will be up there. You'll never hunger anymore. You'll never thirst anymore. And God shall wipe away all tears from your eyes. You'll never have to shed another tear. Won't that be a blessing? But you know the greatest thing about heaven? The greatest thing about heaven. And I've got a picture in my mind, I don't know, if the rapture takes place, we all go. But knowing Baptists, we get up there, we're not going to know what to do or where to go, you know. And we're going to be seeing each other and greeting each other and looking for who's there and who ain't there, you know. And we'll be shaking hands with everybody and say, oh, man, good to see you. And there's going to come a time when we stick our hand out and there's going to be a hand that reaches out to us and it's still got a hole in it. And we're going to realize that's the hand I've been looking for all my life. And for the first time in our lives, we're going to look in the eyes of the Savior. I can't imagine what that time's going to be like. Well, we got a lot to look forward to, don't we? Beats the alternative? Not on your life. And if it weren't for ministry, I'd ask God to kill me right now and get me out of here. There's a time of blessing coming. There is a time of blessing coming. Looking forward to it. But that time of blessing is not now. It's not now. The time we live in right now is a time of conflict. This present world we live in right now is a time of conflict. When Adam sinned, the Bible says the earth was cursed. Romans chapter 8 talks about how the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, still under the curse. It isn't until Revelation 22 and verse 3, the Bible says, and there shall be no more curse. This world is cursed. This earth is under the curse. And it's trouble down here. It's trouble down here. We live in a place that, you need to understand what this world is like. A lot of times we see Christians, you know, and they seem to fall in love with this world. You need to understand what this world is all about. We've seen some things in this world. We've seen the Multnomah Falls. We've seen the Grand Canyon, the Columbia River Gorge. We've seen Niagara Falls. You know, we've seen Comiskey Park in Chicago. I mean, some of the great places in this world. But you need to understand what this world is all about. I remember when I got married and we did our honeymoon at Niagara Falls. And of course, anytime you're in that, you know, honeymoon, you always want to wax spiritual. So we're standing, I'm standing there looking over the side of the Niagara River Gorge, you know, and the falls are falling over here. And, you know, I'm thinking real spiritual, you know, and I said, Lord, this is a beautiful creation that you made. And the Spirit of God impressed with my heart and said, I didn't make this. I said, what? The Spirit of God impressed upon my heart again, I didn't make this. Boy, that threw me for a loop. I thought God was a creationist. Hadn't seen enough of Ken Ham's videos yet, I guess. But then the thought came to my mind, and I understood what was going on here. No, he didn't create this world directly. He created the one Adam and Eve lived in. He created the one that the people lived in until Noah. And then, because of the wickedness in this world, he had to flood this world. And with all due respect, this world is simply the result of God having a holy fit about sin and flooding the place and letting the plates of the earth crack and bulge and all that and letting it fill with water and letting the water settle. And when it was said and done, that's what we had left. And we look at some things. We see the Grand Canyon. Well, the Grand Canyon is just a result of a great big bunch of water, you know, going through there and busting all that stuff out. God had a holy fit about sin, and he said, I'm gonna judge this world, and he judged this world, and what's left of this world is a junkyard. And he said, I ain't going to mess with it until the millennium. And it's still beautiful. But I can't imagine what the first one must have looked like. And we know God's going to do some renovating during the millennium. But then he says this, he says, the earth is going to flee away and the heavens are going to flee away and I'm going to create a new earth and a new heaven, and we have no idea how beautiful that one's going to be. But this thing we're living in right now, this is God's junkyard. And it's hostile towards Christianity. Jesus said, you're not of the world. The world's going to hate you because it hated me. We live in a world hostile toward Christianity. There's a new book out. I forget the name of it, but it's something have to do with the unbelievers' view of Christianity and unbelievers' thoughts on Christianity. And what it boils down to is with the surveys being taken and all that, there's a majority of people now that are sick of us, sick of Christians. I'm sick of a lot of them myself, to be honest with you. But this world is sick of the Jimmy Swaggerts, and they're sick of the Jimmy Bakers, and they're sick of all the stuff done in the name of religion. They're sick of it. And this world is hostile. And even in America, you're seeing more and more of this hostile reaction to preaching and the Bible and church. And this world we live in is controlled by the God of this world. This is the devil's playground down here. We're not supposed to fall in love with this place down here. This is the devil's playground. And this world, the best thing that God can do for this world is the Big Bang. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, it says, there's a day coming which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's the best thing God can do with this thing right here before he creates a new one. So don't fall in love with this world down here. You know what the Apostle John said? The Apostle John said, this whole world lieth in wickedness. Now, give me 5 more minutes and let me pose a question to you. If God were really a good, loving Father, And he says what he says about this world and how wicked it is. And Satan is the god of this world. And the world hateth you because it hated me. Wouldn't he take his children off this world? Wouldn't he get us out of here? If you were a good, loving parent and your kids were living in a ghetto somewhere in Philadelphia or Miami, and you had the ability to get them out of there, wouldn't you get them out of there? Unless there was a reason for them being there. See, I've come to this conclusion that God is a good and loving Father. And God has created heaven, the Father's house. Jesus prepared mansions for us. And I believe God, with all of his heart, wants to get us off of this planet and get us up there. And he would. But there's a reason he's kept us here. And that reason is he has something for us to do down here. It's part of his plan. So wouldn't common sense say to us, we just need to figure out what God wants us to do, get involved in God's plan, serve him and tough it out down here and do the best we can down here and wait for that day he gets us out of here. So when we support missions and we're concerned about what we do with our money and all this and that, it should be with that in mind. You know, so, and I'll use the age-old cliche that preachers have used for years, but God's given you time, God's given you talent, and God's given you treasure. For what? For what? Why does God give you money? Oh, so I can have a good time and get this and get that. You think that's the reason why God's giving you the money? Why is God giving you a talent? So you can entertain? So you can just have something to occupy your time? Because he's got a plan for you down here. Time, talent, treasure. It's the only logical thing we can think of in our minds. The only reason God would leave us here is that he has something for us to do. He wants us to do something. And I reckon it has something to do with people hearing the gospel. And I reckon it has something to do with people getting saved. And I reckon it has something to do with our being there to try to persuade people they need to come to Christ. I reckon that's what it has to do with. Amen? And then let me say this. I've come to the conclusion that the stuff we have, and you need to inventory all the stuff you have, but the stuff we have can be classified two ways. It's either a toy or a tool. If we're going to serve the Lord, we need tools, amen? With that bus last night, we couldn't do anything unless we had the right tools. So some of the stuff we have, as long as it's used as a tool for the service of God, it's a good thing. You know, we kid about golf and playing golf and all this and that, but you know what? If a fellow takes his golf clubs and goes to the golf course and he plays with a guy that's lost and witnesses to him on the way, that golf club becomes a tool. If you've got a boat and you love to go out and fish, and while you're out there, you try to witness to somebody, or you get back to the dock and you see who you can witness to and who you can try to preach to or something like that, at least give a gospel tract to, that thing becomes a tool. But you have to ask yourself, what am I doing? Been doing with my stuff? See, America's got stuff. I told my wife 20 years ago, I said, if I had any sense at all, I would have bought 5 acres and put storage units on it. I mean, that's what America has become now, a land of storage units. We've got so much junk. We buy something. Man, I just got to have this. I got to have it. Okay, you get it. It sits there. Now it's in the way. Let's put it in the storage unit. I'll use it someday. So you rent this big storage unit. You fill that when you rent another one up. We've got so much junk. It's incredible. And a lot of that junk is nothing but toys. We thought we wanted these toys to play with. Thought we needed this thing and didn't need it at all. So you need to inventory your life. Say, is this a toy or is this a tool? Is this something I can use for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is this something I can use to serve him? Can I use this in some way to be a witness for him? I know guys in Missouri that they've got all kinds of ministries. There are guys in the church that that like to go out and do rock climbing. So they made a ministry out of it. They got these guys that like to do rock climbing. They invite other guys that want to come in. The only prerequisite is you have to sit through Bible study first. You know how many guys have gotten saved coming to rock climb? Because they sat there and somebody opened the Bible up first and got together and preached the gospel and led these guys to Christ while they're rock climbing. You can make a ministry out of a lot of things. You can take toys and make them into tools. But for heaven's sakes, don't have toys for the sake of having toys. It's the devil's lie that says he that dies with the most toys wins. That's a bunch of nonsense. Our lives should be full of tools that we use for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tools. Because this life down here ain't about us, it's about him. God didn't leave us here so we could get rich and so we could make a fortune and we could have the big house down here and all. No, no, no. God left us down here to serve him. And maybe in the process we'll be blessed with money. Maybe in the process we'll be blessed with a nice house. Maybe in the process we'll be blessed with these things. But we are here to serve God. We are here to use the tools to try to reach people for Christ and do it the day until the day we die, and then we're taken home, and then we find out what it's all about. Let me say one more thing and I'll be done. This is the second time I said that, but let me say one more thing and I'll be done. I forgot what I was going to say. Oh. We never give anything up in this life for God. What do you think about that? I'm not saying that negative, I'm saying that positive. We never give anything up in this life for God that we're not going to get back. Would you agree? Now think about it. There have been some people that have gone to the mission field that have suffered. They have gone through hard times. I'm not lessening that at all. And some have given up their lives for Jesus Christ. But could I ask you a question? How do you give up your life when you have eternal life? I gave up my life. No, you didn't. You just entered into the real one. I laid my life down here, but now I'm living up there. I've got eternal life. I can't die. I can give up this body. But I've got eternal life. I can't give up my life. I can't lose my life. Oh, preacher, I gave all my money. I gave all my fortune. What's you got waiting up there that Jesus said, where moth and rust do not corrupt or get into? What do you got waiting up? What do you mean you gave it all up? It's waiting for you. It's waiting for you. People ask us, you know, do you have a house? And I'll say, yeah, I have a house. Well, where is it at? Beats me. I thought you said you have a house. Oh, no, I don't have a house. Well, come on, preacher, you said you had a house. Now, do you have a house or don't you? Yeah, I got one. But where is it? Don't know. Well, how do you have a house and not know where it is? Reckon I don't have one. Well, come on, preacher, what are you talking about? I don't have any house in this life except that thing sitting on 10 wheels out there. But yeah, I got a house. I got a house. Don't know exactly where it is. It's somewhere within a 1,500-mile by 1,500-mile by 1,500-mile border. Somewhere in there. Ain't exactly sure where. But I got me one. And it's waiting for me. I didn't give anything up down here that I ain't going to get back there. And I'll tell you one more thing. If you see me in heaven, and I'm running around my mansion, and I'm going like this, and I'm running around like that, going around like... You say, what in the world is that crazy fool doing? I'll tell you what I'm doing. I'm looking for wheels. I'm making sure I don't have any. I'm done with that, brother. But no buses in heaven, amen. But listen, we know anything that you give to God, you're not losing it. You may get some of it back in this life, but I guarantee you, it's all going to come back in that life there. And I think when we get before the judgment seat of Christ, we realize we're at the end, it's all over, and we're going to think, boy, I wish I'd have done more. In fact, I've heard the testimony of old Christian saints that are about to die, and they've all said the same thing, I wish I'd done more. I wish I'd given more. I wish I'd preached more. I wish I'd served more. We're going to get the judgment seat of Christ and realize, I could have gave a lot more to missions. I could have done a lot more for God. I could have served the local church a lot more. And you'll have regrets. Well, I wish we could get a hold of that. Paul said, lay hold on eternal life. If we could get this idea of that, maybe we'd do more down here and serve him more. Let's all bow our heads, all heads bowed, all eyes closed. Preacher, why don't you come ahead and give us the invitation. Heaven will be wonderful.